The year was approximately 735 BC. A 20-year-old king named Ahaz comes to power in Judah and reigns in Jerusalem. He doesn't do what's right in God's eyes. He participates in the worship of the false gods, the Baals, making metal images of the Baals, and even sacrificing some of his sons as a burnt offering to these false gods, as the surrounding nations around them did. In this part of the world at the time, the Assyrian Empire was expanding westward and was a significant threat to the Palestinian region, the threat to Israel and to Syria and to Judah, where Ahaz was in Jerusalem. So Syria and Israel, Syria not to be confused with Assyria, Assyria is the ones that are developing this very, very powerful empire and expanding westward. Syria and Israel, to the north of Jerusalem, decide to form an alliance. And they do that to hopefully attempt to resist Syria, Assyria. And they pressure Ahaz and Judah to join into their alliance against the Assyrian Empire. Well, Ahaz and Judah refuses this alliance. And so Israel under King Pekah and Syria under King Rezin wage war against Judah and Jerusalem, and they mount an attack. Pekah and Rezin want to get rid of King Ahaz and put their own king in there in his place, sort of like a puppet king. Well, Ahaz and Judah are terrified. Several cities in Judah are taken. Thousands are killed. There's a report of 120,000 men of valor taken in one day. They're killed in one day. Thousands more are taken captive. But Jerusalem does not fall. To make matters worse, Judah was also facing attacks at the time in their territory from the Philistines, from the Edomites, and they were losing cities and villages to them. Desperate for help, King Ahaz turns to the threat itself, the initial threat itself, the Assyrians. He turns to this threat themselves, the Assyrians, and Ahaz takes a bunch of silver and gold from the house of the Lord, treasures from his own house, and he sends them as a gift to the Assyrian king, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me." Scholar John Oswalt appropriately says that this situation is like one mouse asking a cat to come help kill another mouse. Only the cat's going to be the winner in that circumstance. See, the Assyrian king's already planning to conquer them. He'll take the money too. Sure, you gonna pay me to do this? Sounds good. So the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser agrees to help. He's already planning to attack Syria and Israel. And as a result, King Ahaz and Judah do experience some relief from the Syrian and Israel coalition against them in 733 and 732 BC. And eventually, the kings of Israel and Syria, Rezin and Pekah, are killed. But Judah is now a vassal state under Assyrian rule. So they're subordinate and in submission to them. And King Ahaz, rather than turning to and trusting the Lord, turned to the Assyrians for help, making a decision that put Judah in a situation that only led to greater and greater problems. Tiglath-Pileser and the Assyrians would come against him as well. And future problems from the Assyrians would continue long after Ahaz. It is in this historical context that our passage this morning in Isaiah 7 occurs, particularly as the alliance of Israel and Syria is made to the north of Judah and Jerusalem, and the pressure, how they pressure Ahaz and Judah to join in, and then wages war against them for not joining in. It's in this context that God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz in Judah. What does God say and offer Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah? And what does Ahaz do in terms of how he responds to God? And how might what happens here apply to you and me today? Here we are, December 2022 in Las Vegas. How does all of this historical all these historical events, how do they apply to us today? Well, let's look in Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. First, please join me in prayer. God, we thank you that you have more than a history lesson here for us. This history is important. It's helpful to understand what's going on here. But Lord, you have a message here for us more deep than just a history lesson. So teach us your ways, Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Give us understanding and help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read verses 1 through 17 this morning. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. As we read this passage, we see the crisis that Ahaz and Judah faces. And we see what God offers Ahaz through Isaiah to help him in this crisis. He encourages Ahaz to turn to him and trust him. And he warns him in verse 9 that if he doesn't have a firm faith, he will not be firm at all. A central question this passage asks you and me is this. Do you have a firm faith that turns to and trusts the God who is with us? Related to that central question in this passage, let's consider four sub-questions, if you will, related to that central question. First, do you have a firm faith that turns to and trusts the God who is with us when you face fears and your heart is faint? The historical events that I shared at the beginning of this message that took place, mentioned here in Isaiah 7, are all found in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And you may want to review those later to fill in kind of and review the details of the context of this passage. As we mentioned, it's in the days of Ahaz, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. And we're told that when the house of David, meaning King Ahaz, had heard of this alliance of Syria and Israel coming against him, that, and I quote, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. We know what that's like here in Vegas on a windy day. You can look at the trees outside, and these big palm trees are shaking, even though they're tall and sturdy, and you see the trees kind of shaking on a windy day here. It refers to how Ahaz and his people were so terrified. Yet Isaiah, inspired by God as he writes, refers to Ahaz as the house of David. The kings of Judah, to which Ahaz is part, are descendants of David. And that's a very significant, important reminder. A reminder of what, you ask? A reminder of the covenant that God made with David and his descendants is established in 2 Samuel 7. Let's take a look at it. Here in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, God speaking to David says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Here we see God establishing his covenant with David, where it states that God's steadfast love will not depart from David's house. And God says that David's kingdom will endure forever and that his throne will be established forever. There's a covenant and a promise here of God's presence, God's protection, and God's blessing on David and his descendants. This passage finds its fulfillment ultimately in the Messiah, Jesus, who would come, a descendant of David. And his rule and reign would be an eternal kingdom. Well, Isaiah refers to Ahaz in verse 2 as being from this very house of David that had received this covenant, this incredible promise. From this covenant, it should have helped Ahaz to have a firm faith. But because he had turned to other gods, because he had not been trusting in the Lord, now when crisis comes, he completely fears. Ahaz and his people are terrified, shaking like trees of the forest before the wind. Well, the Lord sends Isaiah to go out to meet Ahaz, and Isaiah brings along his son, Shear-Jashub. And Shear-Jashub, the name, means a remnant shall return. Now this can be looked at positively. It can be looked at positively that as Isaiah goes out and he's interacting with Ahaz and he says, "Here, this is my son." And Ahaz would hear that and go, "Your son's name is a remnant will return." So there's a message just in the name right there. And we can look at this positively in the sense that there will be a remnant no matter what happens, right? Even if the enemies come and conquer them, there's this promise that a remnant shall return. So it can be looked at positively, and that's consistent with what we saw back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, where mention was made of a few survivors. It said, "Unless the Lord had preserved a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah." It's consistent with Isaiah 3, verse 10, that mentioned that the righteous, it will go well with them. But what's coming upon Judah and Jerusalem is a judgment from God for all of the wickedness in the land and the outright rejection of God that we've seen repeatedly and described again and again and again throughout Isaiah chapters 1 through 5. And even the life of Ahaz himself, as I share with you the background from 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28, he very much was living in wickedness. So another way to look at the name Shear-Jashub, a remnant will return, is not only in a positive sense, but almost in a negative sense. That judgment is coming on so many of the people in the nation, in the land, that only a remnant will be left. But the point is that God sends Isaiah to Ahaz along with Shear-Jashub to send a message to him. It's as if God is giving Ahaz one final chance to turn to him and to trust him. And Ahaz is at the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And this is foreshadowing the siege that's going to come, because that's where the water would come into the city. Part of the message would be embodied to him in the name of the Son, Shir Jashub, a remnant shall return. And again, we mentioned that can be both positive and negative, but God's message through Isaiah is then stated verbally, now with actual words. God tells him through Isaiah in verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Interestingly, Pekah is not even mentioned by name. He's just referred to as the son of Remaliah. It's like he's kind of brushing like that guy knows better. That's son of Remaliah. Clearly, Ahaz was in fear, and God is offering him help. The initial words, be careful and be quiet, bring out the idea of don't act on your own. Don't put this in your own hands. Don't just take your own initiative to try to fix this problem. In other words, don't look for just solely a political solution here. Trust me. And if you do, you don't need to fear or let your heart be faint. God, even through Isaiah, assures him that these enemies, the king of Syria and the son of Remaliah, they are two burning stumps. I mentioned last week, if you were with us, that in the ancient world, trees were had a connotation. They were often viewed symbolically, metaphorically, if you will, of a kingdom and of power. And so we talked about last week that a tree that is cut or burnt, left with just a stump, is almost very symbolic of a kingdom and a king falling and being removed from power, and the kingdom being removed. And it's very interesting how God describes them as two burning stumps. God is saying, look, they're going to fall. They're going to fall from power. And so he's assuring him that they're going to be burnt down. They're going to be gone. They're going to be removed from their position. Their power and their kingdom will not remain. So verse 5, though these nations and kings are devising evil and they're coming against you to conquer you and replace you with another king of their own choosing, Tabeel, Ahaz, you need not fear. If Ahaz will be careful, if Ahaz will be quiet to not take a course of action politically and trust in a political alliance, but rather if he will just turn to and trust the Lord, everything will work out. What will Ahaz do? Will he have a firm faith and turn to and trust the Lord? Or will he stay the course in his rejection of God? And this begs the question for us. Do you have a firm faith when you face fears and your heart is faint? Sure, you may not have enemy armies coming and putting a siege around your neighborhood. Thankfully. But we all face fears. We all face times of struggles and difficulties, maybe even severe crises in our life. Do you have a firm faith in those times that turns to and trusts the God who is with us? Or do you try to come up with solutions on your own? Not that it's wrong to sometimes think of how you can be intentional and proactive if your trust is in the Lord. But I think what we do is the first place we go to is we try to fix things ourselves and come up with our own game plan and almost forget that God is even with us and that God is even there to help. The second question we consider from this passage is, do you have a firm faith that turns to and trusts the God who is with us when God provides promises? We've already seen Isaiah refer to Ahaz as the house of David, which is a reminder of the Davidic covenant. And in addition, that's a wonderful promise, but in addition, God told Ahaz specifically through Isaiah in verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not be faint, because of the kings of Assyria and Israel coming against him. And he tells them they're just like burning stumps. So all of these seem to be reassurance. All these things seem to be promises. And now here in verse 7 through 9, after speaking of Israel and Syria coming to conquer, he provides additional promises. Verse 7, the attempt of Rezin and Pekah, Syria and Israel, to conquer Ahaz and Judah will not stand, and it shall not come to pass. God specifically promises it. He spells it right out here for Ahaz. It's not going to happen. And then he provides a rationale in verses 8 and 9. And as we read this rationale that he provides in verses 8 and 9, notice the structure of the verses, which highlights for us the promise of a negative outcome for Syria and Israel, and by implication, a negative outcome for Judah if they don't turn to and trust the Lord. J. Alec Mortier, in his commentary on Isaiah, shows us the structure of these verses in this way. The head of Assyria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim, which means Israel, will be shattered from being a people. And then there's a parallel. So there's A1 and A2. The head of Ephraim, Israel, is Samaria. B2, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then C2, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Scholar J. Alec Mortier mentions that the A lines in each stanza refer to the capital cities of those kingdoms. And the B lines refer to their kings. And Syria is mentioned first with its capital Damascus and its king Rezin. And then Ephraim, another name for Israel, is mentioned with its capital Samaria and its king, the son of Remaliah. Again, son of Remaliah is mentioned rather than Pekah. And then the first C line here represents the outcome for the northern kingdom of Israel, Ephraim, because of trusting in their alliance rather than turning to and trust the Lord. And they've been turning away from the Lord even longer than Judah has. And then the second C line, C2, is aimed to warn Ahaz of his present course of action. That if he is not firm in the faith, he similarly will not stand, just like C1, within 65 years, Israel will be shattered from being a people. If you're not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. You're going to go down too. This structure functions to essentially say, will you choose a political alliance for your safety and security? And here's what the results will be. Terrible. Or will you choose to have a firm faith in God? Mortier continues and he writes, and I quote, what Isaiah left unsaid may have shouted as loudly to Ahaz as what he did say. So if we continue the line of thinking, and Isaiah didn't say this, but if you follow the line of thinking, he could have said next, the head of Judah is Jerusalem. The head of Jerusalem is David's son. It brings up all the promises and that. And then we could go with, you know, a situation of divine strength and a kingship sustained by divine promises. And so this call to faith and this warning of abandoning faith is to lose all. And so God is reminding and making promises to Ahaz through Isaiah. That's the point here. He's calling him to stand firm in the faith. Will Ahaz and the people of Judah come to the point of such complete, outright rejection of the Lord again that they will not be firm at all? Or will they turn to and trust the Lord who provides such powerful promises? Think of all the promises that God gives to you and me. And you don't have to read much in Scripture before you'll come across some kind of promise. They're all over Scripture. Examples: promises to never leave you or forsake you. Promises of His provision and protection. Promises of no condemnation and eternal life if you know this God. These promises ought to help you and me be firm in faith, no matter what we face, because the God who is with us has provided so many promises. Well, a third question we can see in this passage is this. Do you have a firm faith that turns to and trusts the God who is with us when God reassures and reminds you. As we come to verse 10, we see that God doesn't stop there. He's only getting started. He continues to reassure and remind Ahaz of the opportunity before him, one last opportunity, it seems, to turn and to trust in him. The Lord spoke to, again, it says, again to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Now, often we think of signs as being some sort of confirmation, some sort of proof. And, you know, probably one of the most famous signs in Scripture is the whole thing that happens in the book of Judges with Gideon, if you know the story. You know, God basically tells him he's going to, you know, give the enemy armies into him. And he's like, well, would you confirm it? You know, if so, do this with the fleece. And if, you know, do on the fleece and then no, do on, you know, do on the round the fleece. You know? And so really in that context of the book of Judges, Gideon needs reassurance because he's doubting. He's struggling with his faith. And so often a sign is for someone who's doubting, someone who's struggling with their faith. And interestingly enough, God, knowing where Ahaz is, tries to even meet him where he's at. It's like God knows how weak he is in faith, but he's saying, so ask a sign. And when he says ask a sign, he says, let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Which basically means let it be anything. You know, there's no limit to what I can do. God says, I would even move heaven and earth for you to do this as a sign. If only Ahaz would turn to and trust him. But Ahaz refuses. Not only does he refuse, but the way he refuses is very interesting. He kind of appeals to his own religious piety. And he's like, I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. You're not. God's the one offering this to you. Right? So he tries to present himself as this really, you know, committed, spiritual, righteous, you know, man of God, and he's not. And in the name of religious piety, he actually rejects God's offer. Isaiah's response in verse 13 confirms that Ahaz is again rejecting God. Ahaz is again referred to as the house of David, another reminder of the covenant and the promise, to again show the affront of his rejection to God, directly to God's face. Ahaz has wearied men. Now he is also wearying God, which brings out again how God feels about this. This rejection has reached a turning point then. This is brought out in the change from Isaiah saying to Ahaz in verse 11, referring to Ahaz still as your God, to now in verse 13, he refers to him as just my God. God's not being addressed any longer as Ahaz's God. But rather, God is only being referred to now as Isaiah's God. So despite the refusal for the sign from God, God decides to give the sign anyway. And this sign will have lasting implications that will show his preservation of his promises in the Davidic covenant for a descendant of David to have a perpetual and eternal throne. Isaiah says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, like so often in prophecy, there's a contemporary relevancy to the audience and the time in which it occurred. And there's typically an application to a future, more ultimate fulfillment. And that is best understood to understand that as the case here too. There's a double fulfillment in mind, if you will. On one level, in Ahaz's day, and on another, more ultimate level, that points to the more extended future. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated here as virgin is an intentionally vague term that can literally be translated as a young woman of marriageable age. And it's a broad enough term to certainly include a virgin, but it can be ambiguous enough to include a young woman who's conceiving and giving birth by natural means. So, in the initial contemporary application in Isaiah and Ahaz's day, it refers to a child that would be born to a young woman of marriageable age and be named Emmanuel. And just like Shir Jashub had a meaning and a message behind it, a child named Emmanuel would have a message behind it that God is with us. So scholars have noted here, the name Emmanuel is more about the message to encourage the people at the time that God is with us than it is about the nature and identity of this child. And the scriptures intentionally, I believe, don't really reveal the identity of this child in the contemporary application in Isaiah and Ahaz's time. But it really seems as if this child would be evident to them. They would identify, they would be able to know who it was. It communicates that the idea, the emphasis here, is that God is going to be with his people in such a turbulent time, even with all of these military threats, even with the judgment of God coming upon them, God will preserve a remnant. A remnant will return because God is with us. But this verse also points to an ultimate future fulfillment when another child is to be born. And as God said previously, he would give a sign as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, this child would actually have a miraculous birth from a virgin. This child would be named Emmanuel, God with us, not just to emphasize that truth that God is with them, but also even to emphasize the identity of the person who would literally be God with us. So this passage finds its ultimate fulfillment in a future child, an ultimate full fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a descendant of the house of David who would indeed have an eternal throne and indeed himself would be God with us. Well, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, 22 and 23 references this verse and shows us that ultimate fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. That prophet is Isaiah. That is our verse here in 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God then gives a reassurance that he will be faithful, that God with us will be born. And we see here just how many reassurances and reminders that God gives. And despite these, Ahaz still refuses to have a firm faith. He refuses to turn to and trust God. Think about this for yourself. How often has God reassured and reminded you? There's times when maybe you've been uncertain or wondered if you've waited and waited and waited and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. And think about the times God reassures you. Sometimes for me, I'll be reading a verse and it'll jump right out at me and be so applicable and relevant to what I'm going through in that very moment. Or times when God brings someone into your life that encourages you in a way that's exactly what you needed in that time and in that moment. Think about all the ways. There's probably too many to recount, and I'm sure we miss a lot of them. It probably happens more than we even realize that God reassures and reminds you and me. Yet, even so, how often do we still fear? How often do we still worry? How often do we still doubt? How often do we still try to figure it out ourselves or come up with our own solutions? Let's use the reassurances and reminders that God gives us to have a firm faith, turning to and trusting God to give us that firm faith rather than to reject him as Ahaz does here. And this brings us to a fourth and final question to consider from this passage. Do you have a firm faith that turns to and trusts the God who is with us before it is too late and you face consequences? The consequences are spelled out here. A time comes when it's going to be too late to turn to and trust the God who is with us without facing consequences. And that's brought out right here in Ahaz's rejection of God. Verse 15 begins mentioning that this child will eat curds and honey. And then in verse 16, it says that before he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So again, there's a reassurance. They're going to fall before this child, this Emmanuel, in your day and time is born, before he even matures. You know, it's almost bringing out the idea that, you know, before he's even weaned fully. And the removal of the two kings that Ahaz dreads will occur before this child matures. The land will be deserted, yet even so, this child will still find sustenance, and the kings will be removed, the devastation of the land will occur, even prior to the child maturing, implied by the phrase, before the child knows how to refuse evil and choose good. And then, the consequences are spelled out even more in verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim, that means Israel, departed from Judah. What is that consequence? What is it that will bring about these days? The king of Assyria. You see, it would be the king of Assyria that would be the instrument of God's judgment. The king of Assyria coming to conquer will be that consequence, and this is foreshadowing and alluding to what will come in 701 BC, which you can read about, and we'll get there in chapters 36 through 39 of Isaiah. The siege indeed will occur. There'll be great hardship and suffering. The consequences will be severe due to Ahaz and the people's failure to turn to and trust the Lord. Excuse me. And this prompts us to consider having a firm faith in God, turning to and trusting Him, not ultimately in anyone or anything else, before such consequences might come and it be too late for us. So many people trust in other things, the wrong things, themselves, other people, their own resources, their own efforts. So many folks think, I don't really need God, I'm good. But there are serious consequences to not turning to and trusting God. There are consequences to trusting in the wrong things. And instead, we and others must turn to and trust Christ before we die or before He returns, whichever comes first. For then there will no longer be an opportunity to have a firm faith and to trust the God who is with us before the consequences come. So have you turned to and trusted in the God who is with us? Have you understood that this is only made possible because God sent the ultimate Emmanuel, the literal God who is with us, Jesus Christ, who went to a cross to die for our sins? And even Matthew 1 says He will save His people from their sins. A God who would come and die for sins and rise from the dead on the third day. A God with great love and grace and mercy, who would show through Himself that He is indeed God with us and give us every reason to turn to and trust Him. Because a God who would do that for you is a God that you can turn to and trust. Will you? Will you have a firm faith in Him? Not just in initially having a relationship with Him, but in your daily life and living out your relationship with Him. Let us do so by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to have a firm faith. Help us to turn to and trust You, for You indeed are the God who is with us. We love You. We thank You for the ways You've challenged us and convicted us through Your word. And we thank You for Your patient perseverance with us, Your steadfastness with us, that when we're prone to doubt, we're prone to wander, we're prone to go astray, that You continually reach out to us. And may Your grace overwhelm us. May Your promises impact us. May Your reassurances and reminders strengthen us. May we look at this passage and look especially at what You've done in Jesus and have every reason to turn to and trust You. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in one final song of worship.